Yes. Okay, good. Yes, or let it be so. Amen. Will you be watching? Will you be ready? I chose that song because it goes with the message this morning. Will Jesus find you watching, waiting? If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And to get the context of chapter 5, we're going to start in 4:13, a message I preached some time ago, but we're going to start in 4:13 and read into chapter 5. You know, as we think about waiting, I think of obviously being ready. And as children on the farm, we would play hide and seek. And one of my favorite spots was in a tree by the barn. The light shone on it from the yard light in just the right way where I look like one of the branches. Obviously, I'm skinny enough to do that too. And so we would say, we would have the one count there by the light pole. And then we'd scatter all over the farm, my brothers, sisters, and I. And so we would hear the one counting, and I'd be climbing in the tree. I'd get up there, and I'd, you know, get in my spot so I would look just like the tree branches. And I would hear them counting to 100. And then when they were done, children, help me out here. Kids, you listening? Kids? Jaden, you listening? Then we would, she's got her earbuds in. And so we would go, ready or not, here I come. Ready or not. And whether you're ready or not, he is soon to come. But will you be ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. I'm going to end it there because next week we're going to follow on to the next part of it. But there, let us who are of the day be sober. What we're looking at this morning is the Christian's disposition and the day of the Lord, the Christian's character and the day of the Lord. Obviously, our interest, having read chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 about the rapture, is to say like the disciples said, Lord, when shall these things be? And then we typically break the chapters into exactly what you see here. These chapter divisions are made by men. These chapter divisions are not inspired. And you go from chapter 4, verse 18 to chapter 5, verse 1, and so you think this is a different thought. No, the thought continues. And the Apostle Paul, coming in right off of what he is talking about, the rapture in chapter 4, says, now, but of the times and the seasons, I know you're interested in knowing when this is going to happen. But I don't have to write you about this. Why? Because Paul would have to say, because I don't know either. And so there's no need for me to write you because there's nothing I can write you as far as when this is going to happen. But this is what I know about the when. And I know this for sure. And you yourselves know this with exactness. You know this perfectly. that the Lord, when he does come, is going to come as a thief in the night. That's something we know for sure. That's what we know with exactness. He is going to come, ready or not, and whether you are ready or not, he will come. So the exhortation is for you to be ready, because it could happen at any time. The day of the Lord can be inaugurated by the rapture at any time. We call that imminent, the any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since the day of the Lord is imminent, Paul wants to remind these new Thessalonian believers that they need to be prepared. Unbelievers are unprepared. They mock at the idea of the day of the Lord. They're unprepared. So Paul is contrasting what the Thessalonians know about the day of the Lord with unbelievers who do not know and do not care. You should care. You claim to be a believer. So in verses 1 to 4, as we saw last time, there's a contrast in expectation. But this morning, verses 4 to 7, not only is there a contrast in expectation, there is also a contrast in disposition or your character. You see, those betrayed with a false sense of security, these people who say peace and safety, in verse 3, these people with a false sense of security, they do not expect the day of the Lord. The believer does. And that will be shown in your disposition. Your disposition has to do with your actions. It has to do with your manner of life. It has to do with your conduct, your behavior. Isn't it interesting how many times in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul gets back to the believer's conduct, the believer's behavior? So he is showing, the believer shows in his disposition or his character that he is expecting the day of the Lord and that it could happen at any time. Two things I want you to see this morning about the believer's disposition. And first of all, it seems to rhyme, is the believer's position. The believer's position. What Paul states in a negative way in verse 4, you see where the negative is in verse 4? You, brethren, are not in darkness. He states positively in verse 5. Verse 4, you're not of darkness. Verse 5, you are all the children of light. Why will you as a believer not be overtaken by the day of the Lord? Why is that? Because you're children of the light. You're not in darkness. Now this is a reality. This is a fact. Notice he is not saying you need to be children of the light. Notice he states that a believer is a child of the light. Therefore, a believer will not be overtaken by the day of the Lord as a homeowner would be by a thief. Notice what it says in verse 5. The emphasis, the first word of verse 5 is ye. It is there first, and it's emphatic. And then it's followed by the word all. Ye all, or ye are all the children of light. Now, do you not think that in the church at Thessalonica, there were varying degrees of spirituality in the lives of those believers, just like there is here? You know that there are varying degrees of spirituality. You know that there would be some who are serious about serving God, and there would be some who, yes, newly saved, but just aren't as serious. So isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul says, ye are all the children of light. All of you this morning who know Christ as your Savior, you all are the children of light. That's a fact. Even the weak, even the faint-hearted, you all are the children of light. So let's look at that phrase, children of light. Literally, it's sons, sons of light. And to be called the son of meant to be characterized by that thing of which you are a son. It meant to be dominated by that of which you are the son. It is a genetic relationship, obviously. I am the son of Delbert and Carolyn Unruh. There's a genetic relationship there. There is a genetic relationship between you and the light. You are sons of light. It's not where you just merely gravitate toward light. It's not where you merely like the light. Listen, folks, you are children or sons of light. Men today are distinguished by last name. I take on the name of my father because I am the son of Delbert Unruh, therefore I am Dan Unruh. But in this day, they did not have last names. So when you would have more than one man by the name of Peter, you would distinguish them by saying, well, that's Peter the son of, and in the Bible we know he's the son of Jonas. Or that's James the son of Zebedee. Or that's such and such the son of. You see, son of communicates relationship. It communicates that I am dominated or characterized by somebody. As a child of God, a son of God, as a child of God, I should be characterized by the one of whom I am the son. And we know that God is light. And we know, therefore, that a believer is a son of light, contrasted with darkness. Notice there in verse 5, not of darkness. You as a believer are not a son of darkness. Notice that I'm not saying you should not be. Because the Bible says you are not. You are sons of light. Of darkness means belonging to the darkness. Not merely being in darkness as if you can exit it whenever you want to. You are not. You do not belong to darkness. You belong to the light. In Acts 26:18, Paul is giving his testimony. He's talking about how God sent him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Do you see the parallel from darkness to light, from Satan to God? Darkness is Satan. Light is God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. An unsaved man, what does he love? What does he love? He loves something more than light. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Colossians 1:13, here's the testimony of a believer. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Ladies and gentlemen, you are sons of light. That's a fact. That is your position in Christ. You are sons of light. But there's also another similar idiom that the Apostle Paul uses here. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Every believer is a son of light. Every unbeliever is a son of darkness. Every believer is a son of the day. Every unbeliever is a son of the night. By the way, this is another reason why calling all human beings children of God is unscriptural. The unsaved man is not a son of light. Are you listening? Because I hear this all the time, even among believers. Oh, we're all the children of God. No, we all are not. I could start naming names and say, he's a son of darkness. He is. Don't call him a child of God. He is the son of darkness. We need to see the divide here, folks. We need to see the separation. That you are a child of light. You are a son of light. And you should want to have nothing to do with being a son of darkness, nor anything to do with those whose works exhibit them being the son of darkness. Again, the believer is not commanded to be a child of day. It's stated as a fact. As such, the day of the Lord will not overtake the one who is a child of day. He will not be overtaken. As a thief overtakes his victim, the believer will not be overtaken by the day of the Lord. Rather, he is prepared. Remember the illustration I gave of being prepared. The thief coming to my home may surprise me, but I've got a surprise for him. It's my little pet named Ruger. I am prepared. I may be surprised, but I am prepared. And the believer, you may be surprised as to when it happens, if it happens right now. Would we not be surprised? But I trust you're ready. You will not be overtaken because you're a son of light, a son of day. And notice at the end of the verse, it says, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now, if you look at the pronouns in verse 5, you'll notice that it starts off with ye. Let's just have a little English class here. I hope I get this right. Because I think I got a D in English, okay? Ye. Is that first or second person? Second person. You are the second person, okay? Brother Paul flunked it too. Ye. This is why I got to stop and think. Okay, what is it? Okay, ye, second person plural. Notice that it changes from ye to we. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Is we first, second, or third person? Now we're in the first person plural. Notice how the Apostle Paul changes from second person plural to first person plural. Now he includes himself and the others with him, with these Thessalonian believers. Listen, I want to tell you, Thessalonian believers, ye are all children of light and of the day. We all are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. And so Paul and the writers identify with the readers now. We are not of the night. We are not of darkness. So there is very plainly stated the believer's position. Who are you in Christ? Sons of light. Who are you? Sons of day. I am a son of light because God is light. That brings us as the basis of what Paul's now going to say. The believer's practice in verses 6 and 7. Because of your position, it should be reflected in your practice. And so what Paul is saying in verses 4 and 5, that is the basis for now an exhortation that applies, by the way, to the writer himself as well. Because you'll notice that he doesn't say now, you don't go to sleep. Notice what he says in verse 6. Therefore let, what's the pronoun? He includes himself. Paul includes himself. Was Paul a spiritual giant, folks? I believe he was. Wouldn't you like to be able to know the Bible like the Apostle Paul did? Wouldn't you love to be on the same spiritual level as the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't you be able to say, even in answer to his exhortation to you, follow me, even as I follow Christ? Wouldn't you like to follow the Apostle Paul? Yes. But you know something? Paul says, therefore let us not sleep, implying this. Even Paul recognizes that as a believer, as the spiritual giant he was, that he would never admit because he said, I am the chief of sinners. But he says he includes himself with everybody else, and he realizes the potential, the propensity of every believer to fall asleep. Therefore, let us not sleep. You see, your position is who you are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, what you do, your practice, results from who you are. Your position brings responsibility. In fact, it's interesting that the first word of verse 6, Therefore includes another word that is not even translated. It literally leads this way. Therefore then, because of what I have said here, because what we know to be true in verses 4 and 5, therefore then, let us not sleep. The consequence of our position urges us not to sleep. Being sons of light and of day does not compel any believer to loosen up. It always impels the believer to the two things that the Apostle Paul is going to mention here. You know, when we went to Benjamin's graduation from the army this past summer, one of the things that really struck me was when all of the guys, I forget how many of them there were, 160 of these guys under this outside pavilion, when they began to quote the soldier's creed. I bet you Alex could probably quote some of this from memory. And here's what the soldier's creed says. And I want you to note the I ams, because they're saying, I am. And I want you to hear the I ams, their position, and how that is interspersed with the I wills, my practice as a result of my position. It was really kind of chilling to hear them say, not chilling in a bad way, but it sent chills up and down your spine to hear these guys say this soldier's creed all together in unison perfectly. I can't say it the way they did it, but I'm going to read it to you. Listen for the I ams and the I wills. I am an American soldier. I am a warrior and a member of a team. I serve the people of the United States and live the Army values. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I am disciplined, physically and mentally tough, trained, and proficient in my warrior tasks and drills. I always maintain my arms, my equipment, and myself. I am an expert, and I am a professional. I stand ready to deploy, engage, and destroy the enemies of the United States of America in close combat. I am a guardian of freedom and the American way of life. I am an American soldier. I listen to that, I go, man, that is great. Here's what they do as a result of who they are. Now, folks, there ought to be a Christian's creed. Because of who I am a Christian. Therefore, I will. But today, there's this de-emphasis on what I do as a result of who I am. Why is that? Are you not a soldier of Jesus Christ? Should you not be? Paul uses that analogy, saying that we are soldiers of Christ. He even talks about the Christian's armor in Ephesians chapter 6. What you do comes from who you are in Christ. That's why sometimes I doubt somebody's position in Christ, because I see their practice. Listen, if I saw a guy who did not exhibit these characteristics of an American soldier, I would have the right to say he is not an American soldier. He can talk all day long about, I am an American soldier. I would say, no, you're not. You don't exhibit anything about it. And I would have the right to say that. Same thing goes for Christians who profess to be Christians. As I read this soldier's creed, I came up with my own creed for professing believers. You could probably come up with your own. But here's the one I came up with, professing Christians. Let me read it to you. I wrote this fast, so it's not real good, but here it is. I am a professing Christian. I don't answer to anyone. I serve myself and my interests, and because of God's grace, I can relax and live the way I please. I will always place my desires first. I will never accept discipline without thinking it is legalism. I will never join a church, but I will join a political party, a golf club, a sports team, a homeowners association, a labor union, or the board of any organization that gives me power or makes me look good. I will attend church when it is convenient or when I feel like I need it. I will never leave a Bible-preaching church without grudges or without first influencing as many people as possible. I am undisciplined, physically and mentally soft, untrained in soul winning, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but proficient in Facebook and theological drills that defend my loose way of living. I stand ready to deploy, engage, and destroy in close combat anything and anyone associated with Bible fundamentalism. I am a guardian of my own personal freedom and the new evangelical, new Calvinist way of life. I am a professing Christian. You could probably add and do your own. About you see the characteristics of what people, what professing Christians believe and do today. And you could say, you know what, if I were to describe the professing Christian today, here's what I would describe. Folks, our position should be reflected in our actions. That requires teaching and submission to teaching and surrender of my will, just like a soldier in the army. And that's why you now have this hortatory statement. Therefore, let us not sleep. Based upon our position, let us not sleep. In other words, what you do emanates from who you are. It's more than what you say. It's what you do. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. There are instances in the Bible where, because of our position, we are commanded not to act like what you are. Did your father ever tell any of you guys? He would state your last name and say, you are an Unruh, act like it. Did any of you ever hear that growing up? I did. Act like your name. Folks, you are a Christian. Act like it. You've got a testimony to uphold. But here's the first thing commanded to reflect our position. And it's this. Exercise readiness. That's the word watch. Exercise readiness. And again, by saying let us, the writers reveal that they too need to heed the warning just as much as the readers do. By the way, this shows the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. You will never read in the scriptures where Christ said, let us, even to his disciples. He never included himself. Why? He needed no exhortation. He's the perfect Son of God. He never had to say, let us. Even spiritual giants like the Apostle Paul, he recognizes that he is not immune against lethargy. And so you may be the spiritual giant in this church this morning, but folks, you need to recognize that you, just as much as the Apostle Paul, needs to say, now let us, and include yourself. And it's contrasted with sleeping. Let us not sleep. We must be watching. And those are in the present tense verb. And that present tense stresses that as sons of day, they must constantly keep themselves from falling into such a condition. It is a constant thing. So he says, therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. But let us, and here's the opposite of sleeping, let us, what's the word? Watch. Let us, including myself, let us watch. For what are we to be watching? Not just the day of the Lord, but being on the alert against the assaults of sin and unrighteousness. It's like the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be, and what's the word he uses there? Vigilant. Same word, watch here. So let me translate it that way. Be sober. Be watching. Why? For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be watching. You know, that's what I did when my dad would give me a responsibility at home. He would say, here's your list to do today. And I want this done by the time I get home. Many times I didn't know when he was going to get home. This is on the farm. And so I would be out there and I would be working. But you know what I was doing while I was working? I was watching down the road to see if there was any dust. And if Dad might be coming. because I needed to get this done before he got home. Now, what's the typical thing a child's going to do when he's given a responsibility and you don't know when somebody's going to come back? You're going to wait as long as you possibly can. And you're going to wait. And then when the time gets short, you're going to enlist the help of your brothers, and you're all going to jump in and try to get this thing done before dad gets home. But here's the point I'm making. If I am told he is coming and I have been given a responsibility, and by the way, have we not been given responsibilities by the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he not say, occupy till I come? Did he not say, go out and preach the gospel and so forth? Yeah, he gave us responsibility. So as I'm waiting for my dad, I'm not just standing there in the house watching. I'm working. Because watching implies the working. Watching implies that I am doing what is necessary to get ready for the arrival of the one who said, I am going to come home and I'm going to make you accountable. I've got to be ready. I am working. So when you see the word watching here, it's not just somebody sitting here going, okay, oh, here he comes. I had better be ready. And I watch so that I am ready for his coming. Go with me to Titus chapter 2, just a few books past 1 Thessalonians. Titus 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking, I say it again, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking. Looking is a participle. Looking is a word that depends upon the words in the previous verse or the idea in the previous verse. If I am looking, how should I be living? Verse 12, I am denying ungodliness. I am denying worldly lusts. I am living soberly. I am living righteously. I am living godly in this present world. That's what allows me to be looking. Do you think you're going to be looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not living righteously? Jesus taught the same thing. Be watching. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. But back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, the word sleep in chapter 4 referred to Christians who had died, but this is a different word. This word refers to spiritual indifference. And this is what we must guard against. This is our tendency. Remember the illustration I gave last week, going on vacation. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? From the kids. And then by the time you get there, what are the kids doing? They're fast asleep. I refer to that illustration for this reason. We sometimes get excited about the coming of the Lord. As I preach these messages, maybe it's on the forefront of your mind now. Having preached on the chapter 4 and the rapture, maybe this is the forefront of your mind now. And you're keyed in on it. But you know, a few weeks from now. Today, are we there yet? Is it going to happen now? To maybe 5 months from now, maybe a year from now, it's back to sleep. Spiritual indifference. My brother-in-law in the Air Force during the 1970s and 1980s, he was the boom operator for the refueling planes. He was the one who laid down on the back of the jet and operated the boom that would refuel the jets that would come underneath, and he would operate that boom to make sure it got attached and then they could refuel. And they had on a regular basis what they called alert. Because of the Cold War, because of the anytime attack from the Soviet Union, men would have to go out and be on alert. And so we could go visit him on base, but he could not go off base. He was on alert, ready, in a moment's time. And they would have drills. All of a sudden, in this drill, and they didn't know if it was true, if this was happening or not, until they'd get up in the air. All of a sudden, sirens going off, men running out to their jets, getting in there, getting everything going, taking off. And then they'd find out that was a drill. Fortunately, it was never the real thing. But always ready, always watching. Let us not sleep, as do others. That refers to unbelievers. Benjamin once told me a kind of a funny story in basic training that they were out in the field, out in the woods, and platoons sleeping up against other platoons, and they would have to get up in the morning. Somebody would have to get up and start watching, be on guard duty. He told the story about how in his friend's platoon next to him, the guy, when it was 6 o'clock, was not up. At 6:01, the sergeant set off mortars, and they thought the world was coming to an end. Somebody didn't get up to watch. He was 1 minute late. He wasn't watching. And he knew what time it was going to happen. Unbelievers many times seem to be more wide awake and shrewd when it comes to the things of this world, like running a business, investing money. But folks, when it comes to the welfare of his immortal soul, he shows himself overcome with stupor. He is fast asleep. Let me give an illustration. Donald Trump, a man who may be shrewd in business, but when it comes to Christianity and the condition of his soul, he is fast asleep. Exercise readiness. Here the believer is exhorted to practice according to his position. Folks, it is possible for you, a son of light, to fall asleep as if you were of the darkness. In other words, just because you as a believer have the position as a son of light and a son of day, it doesn't mean you practice accordingly. It is possible for you to act like children of the night, to act like children of the darkness. That doesn't change your position, but it does reflect a practice that is not in keeping with your position. So the first thing commanded to reflect your position is to exercise readiness. And the last thing, the second thing that is commanded to reflect your position is to exercise restraint. And that's the word sober. But let us watch and be sober. Again in verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober. This is contrasted with being drunk. The believer is to be sober. He is to be self-disciplined. Not only watch, but do so soberly. It is possible for a drunk to be watching and not do a good job at watching. You can be awake, but not sober. You can be awake while indulging in stupefying distractions instead of being under control, drunk with distractions. In the New Testament, even unbelievers mocked someone who got drunk during the day. That's why the apostle says what he says in verse 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Remember when Peter was preaching on Pentecost and the men were speaking in tongues, men were hearing languages being spoken, and they said, "These guys need to be drunk." What was Peter's answer? "This is the third hour of the day. This is daytime. These men aren't drunk." Even in that day, people realized that drunks got drunk at night, and that you sleep at night. Sleep makes somebody unaware of what is happening around him. Drunkenness makes one unconcerned about what is happening around him. And the more longer we wait for the coming of the Lord, the more lax we are tempted to become. I could say lax, or the more relaxed we become. One illustration of Exodus chapter 32, and I'd like you to turn there very quickly, Exodus 32. Let me illustrate it this way. Moses is up on the mount, Mount Sinai. 40 days, 40 nights. But he's been up there for a while. When you get to chapter 32 and verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses, what's the word, please, out loud? Moses delayed. Then what did they do? Then you read about the golden calf incident where they created this golden calf, this idol, and they became sinful. They relaxed. Why? Moses delayed. How do people look at the Lord's coming today? Well, he's delaying. Therefore, what are they doing? They're getting involved in the same kind of things you're going to see in chapter 32 of Exodus. Idolatry. Folks, self-indulgent activities do not belong to believers, just as belonging to the night or to the darkness does not belong to believers. You belong to the light. You belong to the day. That's verse 7. Consider the any moment inauguration of the day of the Lord, because the rapture is about to take place. You are here instructed about your disposition, your character. And here's the fact. Your position in Jesus Christ makes you a son of light. It makes you a son of day. Do not belong to the night or the darkness. That's a fact. You do not belong. But here's the question. Does your practice reflect your position? If Christ were to come today, would he find you watching? Sober. In light of who you are in him. No wonder we have this command in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Would you be ready today? Or would you be ashamed? Are you ready? Now comes the invitation. How are you going to respond to this message this morning?